Last Advent season, we worked our way through the Christmas story in Matthew. And this Advent season, we're going to be working our way through the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. And we're doing just Luke chapter 1, as there is, and even if you have your Bible open still, you can see there's a lot of material here just in chapter 1. So you're going to have to wait till next year for the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. But the Christmas story in Matthew, we saw last year that it doesn't begin as we'd anticipate. As we think about opening, the opening of the Christmas story, of the great coming of God's Son, Matthew doesn't begin as we'd anticipate, as it begins in a real intriguing way with a genealogy. Christmas story in Luke, it doesn't begin as we'd anticipate either, as it begins with an expecting couple. But it's not the couple we'd expect. It's not Mary and Joseph that Luke's gospel opens on, Jesus' earthly parents. But instead, Luke begins with a couple named Elizabeth and Zechariah. This couple and their coming child, we're going to see as we work our way through Luke chapter 1, we're going to see they are woven all throughout the story of Luke chapter 1. So it's not only this week, but we're going to come back to them again several times in this chapter. And today, as we think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, today we're going to consider the timing, or what Luke chapter 1 here in the beginning brings out is the timing of this child's birth. And we're also going to see why the Christmas story in Luke would start with any other child other than Jesus. So the first part of the story we're going to consider, as Pastor Herb just read for us, is Luke 1, 5 through 25. So hopefully you're still open there, and I would ask you to stay open there as we're going to be working our way through this story. And our theme will be this as we consider this first part of Luke chapter 1. Our theme is, in the days of Christ's coming, God's perfect and good timing is on full display in a painful situation. Again, in the days of Christ's coming, God's perfect and good timing is on full display in a painful situation. We're going to begin by considering in our passage, God's timing can seem abnormal or out of the ordinary. God's timing can seem abnormal or out of the ordinary, and we see that from the first three verses. If you look with me at Luke 1, 5 through 7, it reads, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." So I've already spoiled it as we began. This couple is going to have a child. I've spoiled it for us. But as we read the beginning of this story, and if I hadn't told you that, we see that into their old age, they had no child. And they weren't able to have any child. All hope of having a child was gone. And as we work through this story, we're going to see in various portions of it that this was no easy thing for Zechariah and Elizabeth to deal with, to live their life with. They've struggled for a long time with infertility, desiring to have children, but having none. We can just imagine their situation, just one aspect of it. We can imagine them seeing others having children around their age, and maybe even those younger than them, as they've grown to be old now. And it just continues to be the two of them here. This was a painful thing for this couple to go through. So as we think about the Christmas story in Luke begins with a couple's suffering. It may be something surprising, it may be something that never has been brought to your attention or you've never thought much of, that the suffering involved with infertility is part of the story of the Savior's birth. The sadness, the grief, and longing to have kids falls into the plans of God in sending his Son to this earth. God uses suffering for his purposes in salvation. So we learn from such a story that God redeems out of heartaches, as we're going to see as we work our way through this story, years of grieving, and here specifically it's a couple who can have no child that is part of God's plan of salvation. So as we think about, especially as we think about application, such a story should cause us as the people of God to look at our suffering differently. Such a story should cause us, as the people of God, to suffer differently. It should cause us to realize God has purposes beyond what we would expect and even beyond the imaginable. So with that backdrop of this couple's situation, I think verses 5 and 6 become a little bit more meaningful to us. Let's read them again and keep in mind Zechariah and Elizabeth's suffering. 5 and 6 say again, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." So this couple was one that held an honorable position as priest and as the wife of a priest. And we see from these verses that Zechariah was not one of those priests that we read about later in the Gospels. Wasn't one of those priests that was strictly religious outwardly. Just was living out his religion in an outward sense, just behavior-driven, just ritual-driven. But he had a saving relationship with God. And so did his wife. As verse 6 shows, that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were changed by the Lord and knew the Lord. So as we think about this couple, they were godly examples. Godly examples, and more specifically, as we think about what we were told in verse 7, they're an example of godliness in the midst of infertility. This longing for children has not led them away from the Lord, which I think is a very good example for us, again, as we think about application. Continuing to live a life of faith and obedience to God in the midst of our suffering is what this couple provides for us. So we see that the timing of the birth of their child, it would be abnormal. It was past the time that one would normally expect to have a baby. And that's where we consider now the next portion, a larger portion of our text. So second, we consider God's timing answers prayers and is purposeful. God's timing answers prayers and is purposeful. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 17 for this. But we'll begin just with the first couple of verses. And as our passage continues, it zooms us in on one specific instance in this couple's life. Look with me at verses 8 through 13, and I'll read them for us. It says in Luke 1, 8 through 13, "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" So the scene is set for really a good portion of the rest of the story here in verses 8 through 10. It sets the scene. We're given the setting of what is taking place. And Zechariah is just carrying out his normal priestly duties. And here, it is a special occasion in which he is chosen to actually go into the temple and burn incense. And that's where he is when the next couple of verses take place. And we're told that out of nowhere, okay, he's in the temple performing this duty. Out of nowhere, an angel shows up, and Zechariah, simply put, he's scared. Scared, as it says in verse 12, he was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel here, when he shows up to Zechariah and sees such a reaction, he looks to clear things up quickly, calling for Zechariah not to be scared. And then he says this in verse 13, if you look with me there again. He says, "For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." Can you imagine? Imagine the shock for Zechariah. And we're going to even see his response in a little bit. But he's going about this serious task. He's thinking about probably his duty and what needs to be done, his responsibility here as a priest. And a startling sight comes to him, and even further, a surprising message that after many, many years without a child, he's going to be given one. That's what Zechariah is told. And there's one part I want us to zero in on, I want us to focus on, and is worth our consideration. If you look again at verse 13, notice again what the angel says. He says, "For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." The fact that Zechariah will be a dad is an answer to his prayer. It's an answer to his prayer. That's what the text reveals to us. That's what the angel reveals to us here in verse 13, that Zechariah had prayed about this, and most likely, as we think about this, it was probably on numerous occasions that Zechariah prayed such a prayer. And we could ask the question, when had Zechariah prayed such a prayer? Okay, the angel doesn't say the specific time frame. Was this a prayer that Zechariah had been praying up to this actual point, this time period? We could also ask, had it been a prayer that he had prayed in the past, but now he's stopped and has believed this is no longer possible, so he's stopped such a prayer? And I would lean towards that latter. And again, as we see Zechariah's response, it seems as if Zechariah had given up hope for a child due to his age. So the angel, as we think about this mention of his prayer, he could have skipped it entirely. He could have just jumped to the result. You're going to have a son. God's going to give you a son. But instead, the angel draws attention to Zechariah's prayer and how God answered it. God had chosen to use Zechariah's prayer to further his will here, that he would have a son, which is a lesson for us. As we think about application, it's a lesson for us on how God may choose, not always, but he may choose to use our prayers and to consider his timing in doing so. Such a scripture passage should renew our confidence that God uses our prayers. And second, such a scripture passage should cause us not to give up hope in praying, trusting in how and when God will work. Okay, it might be only years after you've prayed such a prayer that God chooses to answer it, just as it seems he did here with Zechariah. So in answer to his prayer, Zechariah is told by the angel he would have a son, and we're told there in the very end, his name is to be John. One of the questions as I was beginning this study and as I had read this text several times, one of the questions that I pondered early in my study is, why did God only provide Zechariah and Elizabeth a baby now? Why did he wait so long? Okay, why now, after they're so old, after they've suffered in such a way? Why let them go through those many difficult years till this day? Maybe as you think about your own life, maybe you've asked similar questions about your own situation, and we often can't answer those questions definitively. Okay, we might be able to, in hindsight, see real blessings that have come from such a wait, from God's timing, or maybe we have seen none up to this point. But why God had given them no children up to this point, I can't answer that. Okay, no children, I can't answer that, but I can confidently answer why John was only given at this point, and that's revealed in verses 14 through 17. We're given the answer, why now? Why now? Look with me first at verse 14. As the angel continues on, he says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." We'd expect such a thing. We'd expect this couple, especially after waiting so long, we'd expect them to be excited, happy, joyful, and even we would expect people to join in on such a celebration, as is often the case with the birth of a child, and especially after such a long wait. But the reason the angel gives for such joy, for such gladness, is not the reason we'd expect. The reason is because of the role that God had given this child. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. It's shown all the way to verse 17, but notice the word "for," the reason. It says in verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." So certainly this couple will rejoice and be excited, and others will join in as they have a baby finally. But the greater reason that the angel points out, brings it beyond just this couple, is that this baby would be used in a very special way for the plans and the purposes of God in salvation, is what the angel brings out now. Verses 15 and 17, it brings this out in several ways. One such way is that the angel shows that God has set this child apart. Look with me again at verse 15, and we find three ways that God set this child apart. He's a unique individual. It says I'll start at verse 14, and it's ultimately in verse 15. It says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Here's the first reason: for he will be great before the Lord. So first way in which God sets this, or we see God setting this child apart, is that he will be used in a mighty way by God, as he says, "For he will be great before the Lord." And then he goes on and he says, "And he must not drink wine or strong drink." He's going to have restrictions. And this was a typical thing with special roles. We can think about the priests serving in the Old Testament. We can think about the Nazirite vow. I don't believe either of the case here, but rather a unique serving service to God. And God sets restrictions on drinking alcohol for this man, again, showing he's set apart. He's going to be a unique individual for God's purposes. And then third, it says at the end of verse 15, "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit from the womb. We're going to actually see this in a couple of weeks in the text. But verse 15, it shows that that Zechariah's child has been set apart by God. He's been chosen for special purposes that God will work through him. The text further brings out the purposes of God for this child's life by showing what he will do. So we actually find a little bit about what this child is going to do for the Lord, and I'll break it down into two points. And the first thing we find what this child will do is that this child will bring about repentance. Repentance. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. We see this several times. It says in verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." So the specific way in which God will use Zechariah's son is to bring people to follow God who had not been following him, who had turned from him, who hadn't been living after his ways. And we see that both in verse 16 and 17 by the use of this word, turn. Turn. That they will repent. They will turn, look, and follow God. John would be used of God so that many would live in a right relationship with God, is what's being talked about here. That John would go to the people of Israel, and because of his ministry, many would turn to the Lord and obey the Lord. So we think about verse 17 in specific, and especially this thought of repentance, of turning. What we ultimately have here, what the angel is referencing, is he's referencing the very end of the Old Testament. And you can turn there with me. Just keep your finger here. We won't be there long, but turn with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, we find John's talked about. And the angel shows us and brings it out, that this child is actually talked about to close out the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, it says this, and you're going to see some similarities between the angel's word. It says this in Malachi 4, starting at verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So you should see some similarities here, and I'll bring out some of them. But as we think about what the angel says in Luke, he's claiming that Zechariah's son then is the one promised here at the end of the book of Malachi, which is an amazing claim. Of course, as we think about this passage in Malachi, it says, "I will send Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord." John's not Elijah. Okay, he's not the same person. It's no disguise. John is not Elijah, but rather what is being talked about in the prophecy of Malachi, and especially is made clear in Luke with the angel's message, is that in the way that God worked through the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, the power that had been given to him, the boldness to stand for God and his ways and his word, God would so work in this son of Zechariah. We can think especially, as you think about the story of Elijah, if you're familiar with it, we can think about him standing on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal and Asherah, the boldness that he had, but the fact that he stood firm in his allegiance to God, and he called people to turn to God. He called people to choose a side, to follow God, and be faithful to God. John's going to do something very similar in turning or calling people to turn to the Lord. As I said, that's the role that we see here in verse 17, back in Luke. It says again, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. In Malachi, it talks about this father-child relationship. And in Luke, the angel just quotes part of it. But when it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, this is speaking about a restored familial relationship. Fathers and sons being restored in their relationship, and it ultimately comes out of a restoration of a relationship with God. And further, turn back to Luke now. And this is where the angel parts ways from the Malachi prophecy as we have it here. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, he further says, speaking of those who do not obey God, will turn to the wisdom of the just, simply meaning that they will begin to live in a way that is right, that is wise, that is good in the eyes of God. So I said I'd point out two ways in which God would use this child. The first we see in this text then is that John will be used of God for people to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. He's going to show people, he's going to call people, he's going to help people to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. We see here this first in verses 16 and 17. But there's another way that I want to bring out that is certainly connected, but I want to bring it out so that we see it, and that is what John will do. John will come before Jesus. That's also brought out here in verses 16 and 17 in Luke chapter 1. If you look with me there, it says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And then it says, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And then here it is again, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So the phrases to start and then end verse 17 are key here. In verse 17, it says, and he will go before him. Who's him? Who's him? And then if you look at the end of verse 17, it says, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Who is the Lord here? It's Jesus. Jesus is being spoken about. It's who will be revealed in the rest of Luke chapter 1. It's who the rest of the Gospel of Luke reveals. It's not just God in general being talked about, or the Lord in general who John comes before, but Jesus specifically is being spoken about here. He also will be on earth, and John and his ministry begins before. Right before the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, John would be the immediate forerunner to Jesus. So that's what's revealed here in verse 17. Again, or as I posed, ultimately revealing why Zechariah and Elizabeth had to wait so long. Ultimately revealing why now for this child. John's role was to get the people ready for the Lord's coming, for Jesus' ministry. Their ministries, they were meant to overlap. They were meant to run into each other. Not John coming decades before or hundreds of years before, but right before the Lord himself ministered on this earth. That is why this couple had to wait so many years for this child to be born. So God's timing was timely. It was purposeful. He was absolutely not punishing this couple here. He was not doing this at random, but God waited to give this child for a reason. Zechariah and Elizabeth had this baby not at a normal time when all hope had been lost, to serve the purposes and plans of God for salvation. So it should cause us to consider, especially in our times of suffering, how God might be using them, how God might redeem out of them, how they fit into the greater plans and purposes of God for salvation. What if we consider this in our times of suffering? How might it change how we act and conduct ourselves? How might it change how we talk about our suffering? How might it change how we look at God? So as we consider this passage up to this point, may we see that this was all in God's timing. Though it was abnormal, though they certainly would have wished this would have taken place sooner, though they would have expected it sooner, God answered their prayers in His timing. God answered their prayers intentionally, or His timing was intentionally. It was planned. We see this from the verses so far. We should be comforted from them for our own lives, in our situations, in our suffering, that it's all in God's timing. Move just to the next verse now. And we see Zechariah interacts with the angel. The angel's message and God's timing, and he sees it as past the time. It's too late. Look with me at Luke 1:18. It says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" So Zechariah doesn't believe the angel at face value. He doesn't believe the angel's words immediately, and we're going to see this is made very clear by the angel's response. But here it's like Zechariah is asking for a sign. It's like he's saying to the angel, "Why should I believe you? Why should I believe you?" And his reason for his question is telling, as he says in the second half of verse 18, if you look with me there, "For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." He's saying, it's too late. Me and my wife, we're old. We can't have kids. We're past normal childbearing age. This cannot be the case. And I want you just to think about Zechariah, what he's just heard, that he's going to have a son, and even the purposes and the plans that God has for the son, and how it fits into the greater plans and purposes of God, how God will use this son for the spiritual well-being of other people. And here Zechariah questions it. He doesn't trust it. He doesn't immediately believe God is capable of this. Zechariah is sticking to what he knows. He's sticking to the natural or the normal, instead of trusting that God can do the supernatural. And I would ask you, as you consider God's timing, do you often think that things should be done on your terms and in your timing? Do you often question why God hasn't intervened? Do you doubt God can really do anything after a certain time? Part of the benediction I often use to close out our service, just part of it, says this in Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." God can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God is not limited to our imaginations. God's timing and working is not bound to our ideas. God's plans and purposes are not contained to what we think is normal or natural. God can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, the benediction says. And I'd ask us this morning, do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? Do you live like this? Is this how you think? Is this how you pray for God to do the impossible? We should learn from Zechariah's doubting example. It's not too late. It's all in God's timing. We move to the next set of verses, and we find another point concerning God's timing, and that is that God's timing is set in stone. Look with me at Luke 1:19 through 23. It says, "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home." The angel tells Zechariah exactly who he is. He tells him that he comes directly from God with this good news. And so Zechariah is made not to be able to speak until this baby is born. He misses out on many of the things expecting parents would get to talk about and even share with others because of his unbelief. And the thing I want to zero in on from these several verses is verse 20. If you look with me there again and we consider God's timing. It says in verse 20, "And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." And then the angel says, "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Which will be fulfilled in their time. The angel's words are ultimately God's words, God's plans, what God intends to do. God's timing, as we think about these words, which will be fulfilled in their time. God's timing cannot be altered. Thankfully, our disbelief, Zechariah's disbelief, could not disrupt God's plans and purposes. No person, no sin, no tragedy, no difficulty can stop God's intention to work. God's timing, and when he's chosen to work, is certain. It is sure. It is firm. And so we should walk away from such a message believing it so, trusting with confidence and certainty that it is all in God's timing. And so our passage closes with a good example. We've seen Zechariah's poor example interacting with God's timing, and now our passage closes with the example of Elizabeth. And this is the first time, as you think about it, other than that short description in the beginning, it's the first time she breaks into the account. We get to see how she interacts with what takes place. We're going to see more of her in the coming weeks. But for now, we close by seeing she is at ease in God's timing. Look with me at Luke 1, 24 and 25. It says, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Did Elizabeth know all that Zechariah knew? We don't know that. We're not told. But what we do see here is a mother who's not upset. A mother who in the past felt shame, as she talks about a reproach here, a shame, a disgrace, maybe just that she felt, or maybe that people made her feel for not having children. A mother who had suffered. A mother who, as I said, may have dealt with people's hurtful, insensitive comments over the years. We see her seeing how God has provided for her, trusting in God, trusting in her God and his timing, which, as you think about it, might seem easy. She's pregnant. She knows a baby is coming. May seem easy, easier than Zechariah, but the focus I want us to have here is she seems content. She doesn't seem spiteful, asking, "Why didn't this baby come sooner?" Not questioning why she had to wait so long, but Elizabeth stands as an example of maybe not seeing the whole picture, or maybe not knowing the whole picture, but being content in God's timing. She sees it as all in God's timing. May this be the case for us, both as we wait and even after it's revealed. May we rest at ease in God's good and perfect timing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such a text. We thank you for a text that causes us to consider your timing, your plans, your purposes, how you work, the fact that you work intentionally, you work purposefully. And Lord, as we think about such a passage, I pray that it certainly would speak into our own times of struggle and suffering. Lord, even those here today who have or are struggling with infertility. Lord, I pray that such a passage would speak into such situations, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring an understanding and ultimately a trust in your timing and your purposes, and when you decide to work. Lord, give us a greater trust in you. Even, Lord, I pray that this passage would just build as we continue to work our way through this text, and we see that this is not some random passage. This is not disconnected, but Lord, we see your purpose in sending one before the Savior, before your Son, to prepare his way, to be a forerunner, and ultimately speak about the coming Christ. Lord, give us a greater understanding of your plans and purposes in salvation, and may your name be praised for your timing, that it's all in your timing. And in your name I pray. Amen.